Let us pray. Keep our lamps burning brightly, our hearts ever watchful for the hour of your Son's return, that we may open the gate as soon as he knocks and be admitted to him to the eternal banquet. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. Since it's important to the content of my sermon today, titled From Fear to Faith to Freedom, I need to include the optional second Old Testament reading for today. In a perfect world, we would read both for this proper 14 in year C of the lectionary. The alternate appointed reading is from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, and it's found on page 12 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not fear, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer in Damascus? And Abram said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who comes forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And the Lord said to him, So shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now, I mentioned that in an ideal world, which I guess I'm trying to provide today, we would read both Isaiah and the Genesis text along with the Hebrews and Luke for this Sunday's Bible passages. Before I go on to Genesis, I do want to remark back on the appropriateness of this excerpt from the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah to Judea, what we heard today. This particular text from Isaiah is like a prophetic prologue. If the first third of Isaiah is a great warning to the Judeans from God that the power and wealth of the Davidic monarchy had caused the Judeans to lose their way, and in this God is explaining through Isaiah the length and width and breadth of the Judean sin and their impending correction by termination of God's anointed royal line, revocation of their status as his special people, and sending them into the metaphorical wilderness of the Babylonian captivity, then this first chapter is a miniature expression of God's displeasure, an indication of hope, and a warning of the continued failure. Let's take a look at it again. If you look at this saying, God is saying flat out, you have turned religion into your own ends. When he says, Do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs of goats, when you appear before me, did I ask you to bring this to me? Well, actually, if you look back at Leviticus, he did actually tell them exactly what they needed to do to bring to him. But he's basically saying, you're just bringing this to me without the right feeling in your heart. So I am wary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will listen, but your hands are full of blood. But he says, you need to go and make yourself clean and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Basically the same things that Jesus says in a later time. And then he offers this warning. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a fearful text. It's a fearful text. And if you're not aware of the historical context here, the Judeans have again fallen into an idolatrous relationship with their God and the world in general. Idolatry is treating the deity, or anything for that matter, as a tool to be manipulated to get what you want. To draw on a metaphor from Dr. Kennard, one of my seminary professors, idolatry is treating God like a Coke machine, where you try to get what you want by finding the right coins to feed into the machine, which will be accepted to either properly trade for the item desired, rain in the Old Testament, or children, or wealth, or if you have the right plug nickel to actually fool or trick the deity to give you what you want when you want it. This was the way of all the other religions of that time in the ancient Near East, for that matter, just about the entire world, except perhaps some of the enlightened wise men of the Far East. You shall be devoured by the sword. That is a warning and a reason for fear. Fear is the place we start from in the collection of these scriptures. While I was studying material for preaching on the Genesis reading, I came across a recommendation from a writer to ask the congregation to go out to a dark field in the coming days to contemplate on the numerous stars in the sky. The recommendation was due to the fact that in addition to the usual set of stars this time of year, the Perseid meteor shower will be peaking soon. It's supposed to be a great season with up to 200 meteors per hour whizzing by in the night sky, especially this week on August 11th or 12th. And I encourage you to consider doing that. In reading this, though, I was struck by a memory of a past experience of just the same thing. When I was on my honeymoon with Christine in Fiji, it was about this time of year, and we were way out from what little ambient light there was around in a third world country. And I remember looking up and really seeing the Milky Way for the first time in all of its depths. And also seeing so many meteors, more than I had ever seen before or imagined were possible. And it turns out it was this very same event that I observed. I had no idea it was occurring at the time. But I remember being absolutely gobsmacked by the size and contents of the night sky. The author of the text I was reading said the point of the stargazing in the context of the reading today was to, quote, be amazed, be filled with wonder and awe. For if you're like me, you'll gain a renewed appreciation for the vastness of creation and how tiny we humans are in the grand scale of God's activity. If you think about it too long, if you allow yourself to be confronted with the actual scale of the cosmos and your utter lack of control and very real dependence on people and things beyond your control, you may suddenly be seized by fear. So both of the Old Testament lessons today in some ways can engender a set of fear, and that's where we begin from. And yes, I remember a little anxiety at seeing all that cosmic glory, maybe not dread, but fear, smallness. Feelings amplified since when I look at my children now and wonder if the world is falling apart. And yet, in the readings from today, I have hope. Because the lessons for this week take that very real feeling of fear and turn it on its head with the good news of God's promises, Jesus' love and grace, and the power of faith to free us from the fears that would bind us. We hear God say at the beginning of Genesis 15, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." According to God, Abram's descendants shall number as many as the stars he sees in the night sky above Hebron. And the anonymous writer of Hebrews speaks of the great faith of Abraham and his obedience to God as a result of that faith. That same starry night sky faith of promises beyond reason of faith in points of light and the whispered voice of the cosmos creator. And we too are called to a faith beyond our sight, but not beyond our vision. We too build our faith on things unseen, yet believed possible, on stories of the faith of others, and on promises fulfilled by unseen by our own eyes. We gaze into the words of the great narrative of God's relationship with God's beloved people, and see in those very ordinary, far and near points of light, a glimmer of the promise for us too. And yet, still we allow fear to creep in. What if our church doors close? What if the congregation is becoming irrelevant in an uncertain world? Could it all be for naught? Is it possible that our programs and preaching, our mission and ministry, our treasured edifices and memories will be reduced to the dusty artifacts and faded photographs from congregations long closed, rickety as crumbling grave markers and abandoned sanctuaries on the Texas prairie? Yes, change will come as surely as the tide rearranges the sandy landscape under bare feet at water's edge. But we need not fear, for as Jesus reminds us in Luke's Gospel this week, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The good news is that no matter how fragile our faith and fierce our fear, we have freedom in Christ. We are free to live beyond the mere physical trappings of a transient world. Yes, our possessions may end up in a rubbish heap, and our earthly goods may someday be unwanted and irrelevant, but the things of God will never go out of style or be taken from us. We walk with God. We encounter our Lord Jesus Christ in word, sacrament, and in the gathered community. And we walk by faith through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is amazingly good news indeed. This is news that frees us really to live, to love fully, and to serve faithfully. So now, go out and look at those stars this week. You have a place among them. You are offspring of the promise and beloved of God. Be a bold and brave steward of all that God has given you. Be the light of Christ in this world. Shine. Amen.